Good morning, everyone. This is my story. This is your story. But most importantly, this is God's story. The year is 1446. Israel has been enslaved to Egypt for now 430 years. And they have cried out to God, and God has sent them a man named Moses. Through Moses, God has brought the 9 plagues on Egypt. And tonight, God has told Israel to kill a young sheep, a year old, a lamb, with no imperfections. Told to smear the blood on the door frames of their house, so that when the death angel comes, he will see the blood on the door and will pass over it. Later, God told Israel to commemorate a ceremony for this. Bring a lamb into their house for 4 days, talks about it in Exodus. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, and a lamb for a household, and then skip down to verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. You're supposed to take it, choose which lamb you're going to sacrifice, take it into your house. And you kind of have this idea of they're going to treat it well for a few days. And then after 4 days, they were supposed to kill it. Put the blood on the door for the Passover to remember God taking them out of Egypt. 926 years later, 520 BC, a prophet came, prophesied. His name was Zechariah. And Chapter 9, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then, 550 years later, Jesus comes. Jesus, in AD 34, tells his disciples to go into town and to pick out this colt. We know that Easter is next Sunday because of the Passover that has been kept by the Jews for some 4,000 years at least. We know pretty accurately because God tells them in the Bible it's early spring. So we're pretty accurate on when Jesus actually died. This is one of the few things that we can be pretty sure of when it happens. Jesus, we know, dies this coming Friday, rises from the dead next Sunday. But today, he has this triumphal entry. And it's a bit of a lesson on patience, really. You look at it, God took about 1,400 years, maybe 15, to set his plan in action, to set up the perfect plan so that things fell into place exactly how he had in mind. The prophecies, the events, they all fell into place. And this lesson of patience kind of is an example of following God. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul tells his readers elsewhere, "Imitate what I, Paul, do, because I'm imitating what Jesus did," or what God does. Aim at being patient, right? It's a big deal that everything fell into place just as it was, but I don't think that this was any coincidence. It didn't just happen by accident. I think it happened by design, really. Kind of like this football player I know. In high school, he was told he had to do 40 hill sprints, and then you could go into the locker room. Well, about the 11th one, he was about ready to quit and go in, sneak, and said he did his 40. But then he realized what he was doing. If I do this now, I'll have quit, and I don't want to quit. I know I've got to put in the work if I want to be able to reap the results of what doing the work will do, of set me up to be a great football player. And he also thought, if I start quitting now, where does it end? Where does it stop, where I stop cutting corners? So he went back, and he finished his hill sprints, and he's never been a quitter since. Player's name? Is Jerry Rice. He's been known as the best wide receiver to ever play the game, is what he's been called. People say he's a natural, but He's also very self-disciplined. On top of his natural ability, he works at perfecting what he's not good at. He works and prepares day in and day out, unlike any other professional player. He's famous for sprinting up another hill, a 2.5 mile rugged park trail in Carlos, California. And he makes this a regular part of his workout. And other athletes have tried to run with him and keep up, but they fall behind because he is just that much in shape. And they're astounded by his stamina, his ability to do that. And this is only one part of his daily workout, really. Even in the off season, when other players are taking relaxing time, really, he's working. His workout begins at 7 a.m. and goes clear until noon. And the joke is that he makes other professional players look like old men with walkers, really. He's in such good shape. And this is very comparable to God. God has not taken time off. He's put in the time to make his plan come true to perfection. And this week, we see a bit of the fruits of his labor falling into place. When I was in high school, one of my friend's dads gave us this weird challenge. Take a deck of cards, shuffle it really well, and then start flipping it over. The top card need to be the order, really. Ace, two, three. He says the odds of you being able to do this, you have better odds of winning the lottery. And speaking of odds, it's kind of the same thing that Jesus does really here of he follows the predictions about him. We see that with he will come on a donkey. He will come in like a king. He is also the Lamb of God. We'll get to that here in a bit. But he tells two of his disciples, go into town. When you go into town, you're going to find a colt tied. I want you to bring it here. People are going to say, why are you bringing this? You're going to say, the Lord has need of it and he'll return it soon. And just the odds that he would do that and that it would happen, as Jesus said, is huge, really. And the thing is, it does happen. And so he rides the donkey into town. This is pretty significant, really. It was predicted 550 years ago. But did you know that Jesus was making a statement about this as well? There's a statement happening as to what Jesus is doing riding this donkey into town. And Zechariah kind of says it, behold, your king comes to you. Israel's looking for this, no doubt, looking for its king to come, kind of like we look towards the end times. And your king will be humble and mounted on a donkey. And think about it. How would you expect a king to come into town, really? Whenever we think about it, we might think of movies of riding a white stallion, flailing his sword around as he's running or coming in through town. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. And this actually has some significance because when a king would go out to war, if he came back victorious, if he came back at all, he would come in riding a donkey. This was a symbol for victory. This was a symbol for victory because that's showing he came back and he has brought peace to his country. There's nothing else that he has to do. He's destroyed any opposition that has come. And Jesus is claiming that he is victorious before the battle ever began, before the cross ever happened. Jesus is coming in with a statement of, I've already won. I've already defeated these things. Jesus knew he had victory, and he knew what he had to endure. He knew he had to endure the unright trial that was coming. He had to endure the cross. And why did he do that? He did that because of us. He wanted to win us, to give us peace, to win our hearts because of how much he cares about us as well. So, how much do you care about someone taking your place whenever you know you deserve the punishment? You got to pay the bill of what you have done to yourself. Jesus did it. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. Hearts are one of the gospel this way of sharing that. Think about it, though. Jesus was well known at this point. People knew about this rabbi, this teacher who was coming through. He had some very interesting things to talk about, really. And there was this energy that happened whenever he came into town. People knew who he was, and people were excited about it. Jesus chose a time when all Israel would have been gathered together at Jerusalem, kind of the pinnacle of getting the most people there to hear about him. And there was a huge crowd. And the people went wild, really. Matthew 21:9 tells us, they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Luke talks about, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Kind of think about this. They really rolled out the red carpet for him. And it's kind of, in my mind, I thought this week, it's kind of like whenever you see a fire truck or an ambulance coming with lights blazing, really. You know that there's something you need to do, right? You know you need to get out of their way so that they can come in. And you know, to some extent, that that's what you got to do. Maybe you're just following the rules of, I know I got to get out. I could get a ticket if I don't get out of this ambulance's way. Or you might also think, I know they're going to help somebody. I know that they have this life-saving power that they're trying to get to help these people. It's kind of a similarity with Jesus. They clear the path for him because he's the King coming in. Whether they know it because, oh, it's just this parade coming through town, or they know who Jesus is and he's the Messiah, or they think he's the Messiah, they make way for him because he's bringing that life-saving power with him, really. But who were the people in the crowd, really? Who are the people that Jesus is walking through, walking by? We know the disciples were there, the people who had followed him since his ministry's inception, really. People who heard about him, maybe they're seekers, they're wanting to know more about him. Maybe they heard one of his teachings or one of the miracles that he did, and they wanted to see for themselves, so they came to see that. Or maybe it was just the random workers, the people that work in the market of Jerusalem, and they're just there, and they are kind of stuck there because the parade's going right in front of their port or their shop, really. And what did they think of Jesus, really? What do you think was going through their minds as this triumphal entry is going on? Maybe some of them just got caught up in the celebration of there's something happening, we've got to go see. Maybe there's the partiers without a clue, really, right? Maybe there's some of the shopkeepers or someone else thinking, oh, good grief, now I got to clean up after this. Maybe there's some that are just there saying, what's this mean? And of course, there is the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests who were in opposition to Jesus most of the time. They were held in high esteem by the people. People looked up to them. These are the leaders that we go to know what we should do, but not Jesus. Jesus didn't give them the respect that they felt they were due, and so oftentimes they raise problems for Jesus. And here they raise a problem for Jesus on this wonderful day. They tell Jesus, tell these people to stop praising you. You're not God. That's something reserved specifically for God. You need to tell them not to do this if you're a follower of God. They really had no idea how right they were that this was reserved for God. But there's a lesson here as well, I think. Who has ever heard of such a thing in our day of Christians, mature Christians, allowing this kind of a public display of praising God to go on? Look at the spectacle they're making of themselves, praising God like that, causing such a ruckus, really. Maybe there's a part of it that we get confused at with Jesus saying in Matthew 6 where he says, don't be putting on a show for people. Don't be trying to get people to look at you and say, look at what he's doing. It's kind of a balance, really. Don't be a televangelist trying to get people to notice you. But also, don't be afraid to let people know you're a Christian and that you praise God. Maybe there's a bit of balance there. But back to what we were talking about, imagine the day. Different people from different walks of life, they're all praising God, and they're truly giving him worship the way to the right person, really, right? Even if they didn't fully realize how true it was. The Pharisees tell Jesus to make them stop, and he says, if I tell them to stop, the very stones, the rocks will cry out. And that that no doubt rubbed the Pharisees the wrong way. Jesus is doing their job better than he is. And if this keeps on going, maybe the Romans will come in and take away our ability to be who we are today. We see here Jesus regularly defies what's expected. He's supposed to be this good little Jew who listens to the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the Jewish way. But he responds to their plea by saying, no. It will do no good for me to say, stop. God will be praised today, one way or another. How unexpected, right? And Seth's helping me out today with this. When I went to my parents' church one day, the preacher, he's well-aged, he's had his granddaughter in the stands, she was under a year old, and when he got up to speak, she just started getting loud. She wasn't crying or fussing or anything, just making some joyous noises, and he says to his daughter, who was her mom really, let her wail. It's music to my ears. And it just strikes me as that, as that's similar to us today, as God loves to hear us. God loves to hear us praise him. God loves to hear from us, talk to him. And I think maybe that's something that we can overlook as well. I think it's interesting that Jesus comes on a day, the same day that people are selecting their lamb for the sacrificial lamb for Passover. We call him the Lamb of God, and today we get a very strong picture of why he has that title of the Lamb of God. It's the day that people were picking out their lambs to bring into their homes for later that week to sacrifice. And God does the same thing. He brings in his lamb to his home, to Jerusalem, to the temple. Because Jesus spends a lot of his time this week in Jerusalem. And it's not all that odd, really, when you think about it, the things that happened to Jesus. Today, he's welcomed as a king. He's welcomed as this possible savior, and later this week, they're going to turn on him. It's kind of the exact same thing that happens to the Passover lamb. Gets brought in, treated well, and then killed. Same thing happens to Jesus, as we'll see, we'll be talking about, and as you know. John 12, John ends his discussion of this topic by saying the disciples did not understand this. Something that's oftentimes attributed to the disciples is they just didn't get it. They didn't understand it yet. But they would later. They'd reflect back and say, this is why things happened the way they did. Jesus' words and actions would take them a time to figure out. It's kind of like a puzzle coming together. You don't always see the big picture. Sometimes you've got to work with what you can see, the little bits, and build off of that. You've got to follow what you do know to find the bigger pieces of the puzzle, putting it together. Maybe it's something you can't see. Maybe it's like those focus, non-focus pictures where there's a picture within the picture. You got to unfocus your eyes to see it. And the struggle is, sometimes we can't see the whole picture. The struggle is sometimes we can't see the picture within the picture. We can't see God's greater plan. Where has God led you so far in your life? What are the things that have been going on in your life that you don't really know why it had to happen, but God's using it? God's using it as a plan. What things have brought you thus far in your life here today? They play a role. They may be hard, and you may be thinking, why did I have to endure that? But they play a part. And sometimes we can't see it until the end. Sometimes we can't tell why until we're looking back in hindsight's 2020, really. I wanted to give you guys this for the week. This is a week of significance, really. Jesus has a triumphal entry roughly today. And he spends a week in Jerusalem until he's arrested, spending time teaching different things. And each of the Gospels kind of has a different part of it. They each record the triumphal entry, and they each record the arrest. And in between is all the things that Jesus does this week before he's arrested. Jesus does a lot of stuff. Matthew spends 5 chapters, 21 through 25, focusing on 3 main topics, really. Number one is the opposing the Pharisees for their incorrect way of life. They've kind of gotten off track, and so Jesus is saying, this is what you should be doing. Kind of letting go of the old religious establishment for what he brings, the original way that God has set up. Number two, he talks about doing what's right, doing it God's way, kind of tied in with that first point. And number three, he talks about preparing for his second coming, when he would return. Mark only takes three chapters. He's a little bit more concise. He deals with pretty much the same things. And then Luke, from Luke 19 to 21, he focuses much more on the concern of God's way. And then John's probably the most different from the others. He only spends one chapter, chapter 12, talking about the triumphal entry and things leading up to that week. And then he spends five chapters, 13 through 17, talking about the last night from Jesus before he was arrested. He really gives us five chapters of an eight-hour block, really, from dinner until the arrest of what happened. What was Jesus telling the disciples? What was he doing before he was arrested, really? I just thought that was an interesting thing that maybe throughout this week we could look through and read on our own and kind of really examine, what did Jesus do his last week knowing he was going to the cross? What did he spend his time doing, really? And the biggest application for today lies in our king is victorious. He had his victory march before the battle even began, and the people cried out, and the Pharisees tried to stop him, and he said, if you will not praise, then the rocks will cry out even. In our world today, there's a statement that if you want to make friends, there's two things you'd never talk about. I'm guessing you guys can probably say it. Hopefully it makes sense to you guys for this illustration. There's two things you never talk about, and that's politics and religion. But Jesus says, if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. There's this urgency that we need to see. We need to proclaim and praise God. Break the world's mold of saying is, you don't talk about religious things. You don't talk about Jesus. So today, who's going to break the mold? Who's going to say, you know what? People say, don't talk about this, but I'm going to anyway, because my God says I need to. My God wants me to talk about him. Jesus risked everything. What might you be willing to risk? What might you be willing to give up? What are you being called to do this season of your life? What are you being pushed to draw in the courage to do what God has said you need to do? To do his will, even when it's difficult. And as we enter this week of the resurrection, we're talking about it. Think about it. Hopefully we work on renewing our passion because of what Jesus has done for us. And today, the invitation goes out. Renew yourself. Praise God. Go out and tell people about Jesus. And we offer an invitation for needs, really, during this next song. It's going to be offered, do you need the prayers of the church? You are struggling with something. Come tell me during this next song. Or if you have not made that commitment to Jesus and want to for the first time, we can baptize you in the waters of baptism to do what he has said to do. And we want to surround you with what God is all about. If you have a need, please come forward as we stand and sing.